The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Are you awake now? Are you here? That was the best day of our life, wasn't it, when Jesus saved us? Many of us, we were in a deep, dark pit that we couldn't get ourselves out of. We called on his name, and he rescued us. He lifted us up out of a pit. He put our feet on a rock, on solid ground, and he put a new song in our mouth, a hymn of praise to God. Best day of our life. But you know what? It's not just for us. It's for everybody you know around you that doesn't know Jesus. He died for them as much as he died for us. He's as willing to lift them out of a pit as he's lifted us out of a pit. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. I know the screen says Vision Sunday, and I couldn't think of anything more profound than that, so that's why that's there. But what I do want to talk to you about is what we call our vision here at Crossroads Church. Now, if you were here at Crossroads way back in Oriole Park days, you couldn't have come to our church for three Sundays in a row and not know our vision. I hope we can get back there one day. Because the vision that we have is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following him, compassionately impact our world. That's who we are. And if you're here and you're new and wondering what Crossroads is all about, that's what we're all about. If you've been here a long time and just need to be reminded that we're about the people that aren't here. We gather here to worship Jesus, to get equipped to go out into the world, to give people an opportunity to know him personally. If you are someone that is just doing church or going through the motions, I hope today encourages you to come on stream with the rest of us and be part of what God is doing in Central Alberta. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. There's a lot of things that we're not. But this one thing we do is we exist to give people an opportunity in our whole area to know Jesus Christ. And like us, learn to follow him by worshiping him, by serving him, and all those kind of things. And I want to pull everything back today to that core bit of our vision, which is to give the people around us opportunity to know Jesus. I know that we've added to that. We do a lot. We try and do a lot in Central Alberta and globally around the world. You can see the banners, but that's the overflow, the outflow. That's the as people come to follow Jesus into the world, that's where we go. But I'm afraid that one day we might lose our DNA, which is to give people an opportunity to know Jesus. We are not all things to all people. That's who we are. That's the calling, if I can put it that way, that we believe we've received from Jesus. You can't be all things to all people. You know, let me tell you a funny story that I heard Joel Osteen tell this week. I actually have learned to appreciate Joel Osteen. I get what he's trying to do. So I find my Sunday nights grilled cheese sandwich and tomato soup listening to Joel Osteen. So he told this funny story. He said a man in his area got on an airplane and he worked his way back to his seat. He knew he had an aisle seat. And when he got back there, lo and behold, one of the most beautiful women he'd ever seen, like really beautiful, had the middle seat beside him. And it almost took his breath away. And he's desperately trying to get his seatbelt on and kind of overcome by this person beside him when she turns to him and says, "Do you know what kind of men I like?" He says, "No, tell me." And she said, "I like First Nations men. I love the beautiful color of their skin. I love their dark hair. I love their culture." She said, "But I also like Jewish men. I love their heritage. And they're so smart. Many of them are rich. And whatever they do so well. I love Jewish men." And she says, "But you know what? I love Southern redneck men who drive pickup trucks and wear blue jeans and wear t-shirts. I love them too." And then before he could even respond, she said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba." obviously that's apocryphal, but You and I know you can't do that. You can't be all things to all people. And we're not going to be that here either. So if you want a Christian school, or you want a Christian senior center, or you want a ton of other things that are all valid, you won't find them here. We're just simple people that exist to try and give people an opportunity to know Jesus. Other churches of other callings, I can illustrate it by telling you about Christ Corridor Church. Does anybody know who Christ Corridor Church is here? Just a few. You got to get to know them. It's the former Parkland Church, and they're not far from us here. On a Sunday, if they had 80 to 100 people, that would be a big turnout. But you know the calling God has given them? To plant churches all over Central Alberta. And you know what? They do it really, really well. They've planted 8 churches all over Central Alberta. They planted a church in Sylvan Lake. Today, there's a church in the Micro Hotel in Black Falls, 15 to 20 young adults. They have a church in Pinoca in the Alliance Church building. The Alliance Church folded, so they're using that building. They have a church in Wetaskiwin and other places all around Central Alberta. It's an amazing vision, calling God has given them. You know why they call themselves Christ Corridor Church? Because they thought, you know, we're situated in this Calgary-Edmonton corridor. And what if Jesus would become so powerful in this corridor that you couldn't drive up and down the highway without sensing the presence of Jesus? So let's sort of call ourselves Christ Corridor Church. That's where their name came from. It's an amazing calling. We wanted to plant churches at one point too, but we felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, your calling is to stay here, finish the project on this property for sure, but let's just do what we do, and let's let other churches do what they do. It's a wonderful calling that little church has, but that's not our calling. And so I want to talk to you about what we feel God has given us to do, which is to take the good news of Jesus into Central Alberta. As best we can. And you know how he's going to do that? We're not going to do it through programs, necessarily. We're not going to do it through big outreaches. We're going to do it through us. Because we are the people that inhabit Central Alberta. Some of you are planted here in Red Deer. Some in Black Falls. Some in Lacombe. Some in Rimby. Some in Rocky Mountain, wherever it is. We need to be Christ's light where we are. That's how we do it here at Crossroads. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I want to use as my base story in the life of Jesus in John chapter 4. I'll set the scene for you, and then we'll read the end of it. It's a well-known story if you've been around church. If not, it'll be new to you, but it's a great story. In John chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, you could actually grab a Bible on the bench in front of you, and I'm going to be looking at page 863 in that Bible, so if you want to use that, feel free to do that. And if you don't have a Bible, take that one home and keep it. Put your name in it. But the story goes like this. Jesus and his disciples were moving up through an area called Samaria. They were dog-tired from a long time on the road, hungry, thirsty. They found a well. Jesus sat by the well, and the disciples went into a nearby town to find food and whatever, refreshment. While Jesus was there, in the heat of the day, a woman came out from the town to draw water. She was a woman that had a past, we would say. She had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times, and now she's living with a man. And now she meets Jesus. And Jesus loved her. Jesus knew that deep inside this woman was a longing, a desire, a thirst, he called it, that she was trying to meet through relationships, but it just, relationships and sex and all that stuff, just didn't meet her deep thirst. He offers her living water. She's mind-boggled by that, but by the time he's finished talking to her, she says, "Give me living water," and Jesus gives her living water. It's an incredible story. So this is where we'll pick up the story at just at that point in John chapter 4. She receives this living water, and then in verse 27 it says, "Just then Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. I think that the heart of that little incident is in those words right down in verse 37, where Jesus, I'm sure looking into the eyes of his disciples, says, I sent you. I sent you. I sent you. I sent you. The idea here is that every Christ follower has a divine assignment from Jesus, from the Father, from the Spirit, to go. We are sent people into our world, our cities, our communities, sent with the good news of Jesus Christ. I sent you. Some of us need to get that lens on and look through our lives through that lens. Some of us feel stuck. We feel stuck in a city that we don't want to be in, or we feel stuck in a relationship or relationships, or we're stuck in a job. You're not stuck, you're sent. You're there on mission, on assignment from Jesus. I sent you. So let me make 4 observations about being sent from this passage that are as true today in Central Alberta as they were true the day that Jesus spoke these words. Just 4 observations. One would be this. I'm just going to put it this way. The vision is clear. The vision is clear. Let me tell you how I use and how we use at Crossroads the word vision. It's used by churches. It's used by business. It's used by organizations. Vision. The language is a common language, but the content is incredibly different when it comes to the church. Vision has in its DNA the idea of seeing and future. So seeing, as it were, the future, or seeing into the future. The way most people use the word vision is this way: to see a preferred future. To see a preferred future. That's not the way it's used in the church, this church in particular. We don't use vision in the sense of seeing a preferred future. How we use the word vision is this way: to see what God is doing. To see what God is actually doing. In other words, so we can join him in the work that he's doing. So when you have a vision statement, that vision statement is as a church saying, this is what we see Jesus being up to in Central Alberta, and it expresses our desire, our commitment even, to join him in that work. That's the word vision. Now the vision is clear. If you look at what Jesus says in verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It was clear to Jesus. His mission, his vision was clear. It was to finish the work of the Father who sent him. What was the work of the Father? What was it? It was to save people through the work of Jesus. That's what it was. If you were to say, Father, in your heart, as you look at people, what is it in your heart that we need to get? He would remind us of something his follower Peter said way back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Listen to what Peter says. He says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of the Father. He's not wanting one person to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when you see the vision statement on your bulletin or your website from Crossroads Church, or I quote it, you'll notice that the word everyone is the same as what we find in Peter here. Because we found out as we searched Scripture and prayed together that God wanted everyone to know Jesus. And so we took Peter's word, everyone, and landed it in the heart of our vision statement. To give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to know Jesus. Why? Because that's what God wants. Do you think he will be happy sending Jesus back today when only 10,000 people or so in Red Deer know him and 90,000 go to hell? Of course not. He wants everybody in Red Deer to know him. So the vision was clear to Jesus. I hope it's clear to you that we are here to offer the great salvation that we found, that rescued us, healed us, lifted us up as Dallas was leading us. And into God's incredible freedom, we're here to offer that to the people of Red Deer and Central Alberta. And, you know, there's people in this area. Imagine the impact if it hit the whole world. If it spilled out from here everywhere. I mean, people travel everywhere from here. Imagine if they traveled with the good news of Jesus. It'd be an amazing thing. So the first observation is the vision is clear. So what you need to know if you're at Crossroads Church is that's what we're about. We don't want you to come here and just do church. We don't want you to come here and go through the motions. We would like you to come here and engage in that vision. If you want to know how we got it and how God brought it to us and all that, then come to Engage, which would be next Sunday. I won't get into the detail of that today, other than to say we want you involved. And it means a lot. It means we're going to need your gifts. It means we're going to need your money. It means we're going to need your time. We've all been gifted with certain things by God. You know, for example, there's like 500 little people from 0 to about grade 5 or 6 in our children's ministry. They're part of the everyone that needs to know Jesus. And we need workers there. We really do. We need people that will say, you know what, I'll sow seeds into their heart in faith, believing that they'll bear fruit to eternal life. And we will work and we will pray that God pours his spirit on them. Because you can imagine when they hit the school systems in our communities in Central Alberta, what that would be like. It would be incredible. We need you to engage with your gifts here so that the body of Christ can be built up and equipped so that we can go out with strength into Central Alberta. So that when people come to Christ and come back in, we're prepared to receive them and ready to equip them and teach them the way of the Lord. So they learn how to do life with us as Christians, following the way of Jesus. So the vision is clear. Second observation I want to make is that the harvest is now. The harvest is now. Not next week. Not 6 months down the road. Now. Today. Now. Look at what Jesus says. I'm sure the disciples were as shocked as we might be when we hear Jesus say it. But in verse 35, he says, Don't you say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower, reaper may be glad together. In Central Alberta, if you drove through here, you would see a lot of harvesting going on. But we know that the sowing happened a while back. But what Jesus is talking about here is different than what we see around us. What he's talking about here is sowing and harvesting being brought together in one moment. The harvest is now. The harvest and the sower, they work together here. And a lot of times we throw out these excuses like, well, my friends aren't ready, or they're not really interested, or they would push back. Jesus would say, not true, not true. He would say, lift up your eyes and look at the people around you. They're ready, Jesus says. He's actually giving us a new way to look at Central Alberta. He's giving you a new way to look at your coworkers. He's giving a new way to look at your family members that don't know Jesus. He's giving you a new way to look at your fellow students. They are people who are ready to be harvested. In other words, ready to receive eternal life. They're ready. Your family members that don't know Jesus are ready, Jesus would say. Your neighbors, they're ready. Your fellow students, they're ready. Your coworkers are ready. Open your eyes. What would the disciples see when they opened their eyes? You know what they would see? They would see the whole Samaritan city coming from a distance, swept along by the Spirit, streaming towards Jesus like a river of water. That's what they would see. People around us are much more ready for the gospel than we think, Jesus is saying. So who are you going to believe? Jesus or you? Jesus or your friends? Jesus says the people around us are ready. They've been prepared. The disciples only saw the town as a place to buy lunch or a place to do business. And a lot of us look at the community we live in that way. It's just a place to buy lunch and a place to do business, whereas Jesus looks at it as a place full of people who are hungry and thirsty and ready for the living water that he has to offer. Then there's that intriguing phrase where he says, others have done the hard work, you've reaped the benefits of their labors. Who are the mysterious others who've done the hard work? Checked into this a bit. It'd be really hard to find anybody that had done any pre-evangelistic work in this Samaritan town. Who are the others? In the context of the passage, the only answer I could come up with, you can disagree with me, but I think I'm right. he says very humbly, I think the others are the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The sending Father, the speaking Son, and the searching Spirit. They've done the hard work. In other words, they're ahead of us in Central Alberta. They're ahead of us. It's not, we don't go out and we don't get up in the morning and say, Jesus, please come with me as I go to work, or please come with me as I try and meet my neighbors. We don't do that. It's like he's already there and he says, please come and join me. It's a different way of looking at it, but that's the way Jesus is crafting his talk here. He's ahead of us. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they've done a lot of hard work already. In fact, they do more hard work with the people of Central Alberta than we'll ever do. They love the people of Central Alberta more than we'll ever do. Every gospel work has always been pre-worked by the Spirit, and by the Son, and by the Father. The Son did the heavy lifting when he hung on a cross and paid the debt for all the people that you and I know by name. He paid their debt. He finished the work, the hard work, so that we can offer the good news that they can come and trust him and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life and hope forever. Amazing, amazing thing that God has done. It's harvest time, so I think what Jesus is trying to say here is we should be expecting a harvest. We should be expecting a harvest. The third observation I make is that the stakes are eternal. The stakes are eternal. He uses that word quite a bit. Verse 36, he says, the harvester harvests the crop for eternal life. He talks to this woman previously and he says, I can give you living water that will spring up in you like a... In other words, he's saying to us that the stakes are huge here. The people you know in your family that don't know Jesus, their whole eternity rests on their response to Jesus. The people, our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our neighbors, they're going to spend eternity either in heaven or eternity in hell, one of the two. They are. And it has to do with the choices people make around the person of Jesus Christ. When you bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord, you know what you're saying? You're saying he's Savior and God, and he's my Savior and my God. That's to receive eternal life. To reject him, to turn your back on him, is to say no. Now, I can't judge people as to where they stand. Oftentimes people say to me, you know, I have a loved one that died and I don't know where they went because I don't know if they went to, you know, I don't know what commitment they made. You know what I always answered? The answer I always give is, they are in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he will determine what to do with them. Every human being has an appointment at the end of the road with the person of Jesus. You will stand before Jesus. Every human being will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of their life. And you will be in his hands. And it will be up to him to determine where you spend your eternity. The scriptures teach us that it's wisdom to bow the knee now and call on his name and be saved and not be in doubt at that moment. So the stakes are very, very high. Can I just sort of take an aside from here and say this to you as a church? That we've lost our passion. I just want to put it out there. So we've lost our passion for lost people. You're at fault. I'm at fault. We're all at fault. When we started out with this vision, we were so excited. You know, we literally prayed for people, witnessed to people. We saw our neighbors and friends get baptized, and the church grew. And then we became a big church, and we all got comfortable. I'm generalizing, I get that. But it's like we do church. But how is it that if we're passionate to reach people for Christ, and if Jesus is actually working out there ahead of us with the Spirit, our numbers hardly ever change? There's always gaps. I mean, it's just, it must be that we're not as passionate as we once were, because we're kind of comfortable, because look at all that we've done, or it's God that's done it. But sometimes we say, look what we've done. We haven't done anything. Anything good has come from God. Can I describe three kinds of faith to you? There's starting faith. That's awesome faith. Starting faith is when you have a vision and you're so excited. God spoke to us. He gave us a vision and we're going to go for it. And we all get excited. Or it's the when you come to Christ, it's like starting faith. And or when God speaks to you or does something dramatic, it's amazing. Or gives you a promise, you're so excited because he's going to come through. And then there's finishing faith way down here where, man, look, God came through on what he said he would do. Or, you know what? It's the end of my life, and I get to go to heaven, and I get to meet Jesus. And that's the best day of our life. I don't know why people are scared of that as Christians. Finishing faith is awesome. Imagine what it'd be like to be one breath away from seeing Jesus face to face. To be done with this stuff we deal with all the time. Finishing faith is awesome. You know where most of us bomb out? Middle faith. Well, you know what? We've been on this journey for a long time, and I've been praying for these people for a long time, and nothing's happening, or God's not changing anything, so I'm coasting. I'm going into neutral. Middle faith. It's the hardest there is. It's where most people lose out on receiving the promises of God that he's promised in their life because they don't have faith. They lose it in the middle. Everybody has to deal with middle faith. Think about Mary. She's a 16-year-old kid. And an angel, Gabriel, is it Gabriel? I think it's Gabriel. If not, I'm sure I'll receive emails on that. But anyways, let's say Gabriel comes to her and says, you know what, Mary? You're pregnant. And guess what? It's going to be the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah. This is amazing. Mary is blown out of the water. She erupts in this beautiful hymn of praise, starting faith. Do you know what? That announcement almost cost her marriage. It put her with her family on the run for a long time. People looking for their life. It caused her a lot of misunderstanding and heartache through her life until she's sitting 33 years later at the foot of the cross of her son, whose body is beaten and torn and blood spattered, watching him die. Later on, as an older lady, she's entrusted to the disciple John, and they live in a home in Ephesus, and I've been in that home where they say they lived. And she has to watch for the rest of her life people being burned at the stake, killed with the sword, all because they said they were followers of her son. She had to have a lot of middle faith to believe that he really was the Savior of the world. What about Joseph? Amazing starting faith. God gives him these dreams and visions, and he's pumped, he's ready to receive it. But he didn't understand there was a long process, and he didn't know about being falsely accused and being betrayed and by his brothers and taken to another country and put in prison. If Joseph had given up then, he would never have been the savior of that part of the world in that huge famine. Middle faith is tough faith. God made some of you promises and you were excited about it, but now you've lost hope. God has saved some of you and you've lost the joy because life's tough. Some of you have prayed for people for a long time and God doesn't seem to be working or changing them, and so you're giving up. You need to come back to what we call middle faith and believe again that what God said, he still means. When God said to us, reach Central Alberta, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. It's impossible for God not to finish a work he's begun. And I'll tell you what, we need to come back and get passionate again. We need to ask God to put his sense of passion in our heart. Because when I read this text and I see that the The stakes are eternal. I hear in Jesus a sense of urgency, and I wonder where that's gone from me. Where's that sense of urgency? I was talking to the Lord about that this summer in Toronto and walking along Lakeshore Drive in Oakville, and this is what I felt he put in my heart. He said, if you would just press in close to my heart, I could press my heart up against yours again and let you feel what I feel for the people around you. But unless you press in close to my heart, you'll never feel my passion for these people. And then a warning. He gave me a warning with that. He said this. He said, you know, but Dan, I'm real. I hear that a lot. I'm real. I have a real heart. He said, do you know what it's like when you share your heart with someone, you're all excited, and they just kind of ignore it and just or trample on it. And just, he said, that hurts, doesn't it? I said, yeah, it does. It hurts me too, he says. He says, if I press my heart up against yours and share my heart with you, and then you ignore that, or you wander away and do your own thing again, that hurts deep. I hope I don't forget that. But I'll tell you what, if you want to know his heart for the people you live with and work with and go to school with, just get close to him again. The stakes are really, really big, folks. Fourth observation is that the method is personal. It's personal. It would be nice if we could all just give somebody a copy of some sermon or some talk by some great evangelist and they'd all come to Jesus. But you know what? It's God loves to work one-on-one. And when you see Jesus work, he speaks to this lady personally. Then she goes and speaks personally to the people in her town. It's very cool what happens is she comes to Jesus and Jesus talks to her about this living water. And he gives her living water, but then she becomes a fountain of gushing water for her city. She becomes a fountain of gushing water for her whole city. It's the story of a woman who came for water and went home with a well. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to get living water from him and then be like a well of living water for the people around us. The overflow is meant to hit them. And may I interject here and say that what Jesus once did for that lady, he could do for you. He could do for you. You might be dry and thirsty. You might be looking for love in all the wrong places. You might be desperate today. And Jesus says, I have for you living water. What you need to do is call on his name. Call on his name. That means, Lord Jesus, I want it. It can be as simple as that. He said to the lady, if you want living water, you can ask me and I'll give it to you. You could ask Jesus today for living water. He would give it to you. He doesn't change. He's the same. Like, why go out of this building dry and thirsty when he says, I have living water? It breaks God's heart when people don't call on his name. Two psalms that mirror each other, Psalms 14 and Psalm 53, and both of them, God talks about the terrible nature of sin. He says, everybody in the world turns their own way and nobody comes after me. And he says, ruin and misery, they mark their paths. And in the middle of it, he says, and nobody stops to call on my name. Like, ruin and misery could be marking your path, and all you have to do is call on Jesus' name, and you would begin a journey out of that mess with him and the Holy Spirit and the friends of Jesus. You would. So what he did for her, he could do for anybody in the house today. But I love this lady because she knew it was personal evangelism, so she took the word back to her city. And you know what the essence of her speech to the city, to her friends was? This is what I experienced from Jesus. Her words were honest, they were real, they were Jesus-centered. This is what I experienced. That's all he expects from you. You don't have to be flowery, you don't have to be profound or theological. What we need to do with our friends when God opens the door is say, this is what I experienced with Jesus, of Jesus, from Jesus. Just be honest, real, and Jesus-centered. And you'll be amazed at what he can do with that kind of word, just like he did with this lady. So as I look at this passage, I see those four things, and I ask myself these questions. Who's going to go to our city, to our communities, if we don't? Who's going to go? Is he going to have to bring missionaries in from the other parts of the world? Who's going to go to the people we know that don't know him if we don't? Who's going to go? We are sent people. Every Christ follower here has a divine assignment to take the good news into your homes, your neighborhoods, your communities, your workplaces, and our schools. We can do a little bit to help as a church, for sure. We'll do our best to try and equip you, encourage you, provide gatherings like this where we can worship and hear Jesus again in order to go back out. In fact, what I should say to you is on Thanksgiving Sunday, which is what, 4 weeks away? It's unbelievable, 4 weeks away. It's going to be an amazing Sunday here. We are going to do what we try and do at Easter, which is have a Sunday where you can bring the people you're praying for and talk. You can bring them here. And we're going to talk about Jesus and the good news on Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to do what we did at Easter. We're going to have the youth wing open for, we're going to do church there too. It'll be the same as here, but another venue. We'll make as much room as we need to because we believe that these are opportunities that we can create for you, for the people that you're working with to hear the good news. Now, you'll hear more about that in the coming days. Now, let me tell you what I believe, and I know that we believe this as a leadership here too, that we may well be on the verge. Our world may well be on the verge of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God that the world has ever seen. I think we're on the verge of that. I really do. I hear that from Jesus. I see it in his word. I think the time is short. I'm sure that if anybody reads the newspaper and the Bible together, you'll get that the time is short. Jesus says when you see all these catastrophes around you in nature, climate, upheavals and kingdoms and so on and so forth, lift up your heads, your salvation's getting close. Jesus is coming back. But then I read Revelation 7 and I'm flabbergasted because it says around the throne was such a great multitude of people all dressed in white that no man, and I assume by that no computer, could even count them. That's unimaginable. An innumerable crowd that nobody could ever count. And I'm thinking, Jesus, if you came back today, I'm not sure that would be true. It must mean that just before the return of Jesus, the Spirit of God is poured out in such amazing ways that hundreds of thousands and millions of people embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. I think we're going to see that. I think it's going to be like a tsunami that sweeps up a lot of the Muslim world, the nation of Israel, and churches will come to life, and you will see the kingdom of God increase in ways that we never thought were possible. Now, here's the key. I want to be in on that, don't you? Because when the Spirit's poured out, you don't want to be sound asleep like the five sleeping virgins. You don't want to be sound asleep. You want to be awake, ready. There's 10 of them sound asleep, actually, but five were ready when they woke up. There's this midnight cry, and the midnight cry is the groom is coming. It's not the second coming. The midnight cry is he's going to come. Then there's a gap, and he comes. So when God wakes up his church and says the bride is coming, are you going to be ready? Or let me just reel it all back in to Central Alberta and say, do you want to join God in his work in Central Alberta? Here's two things that we all need to do if we do. One, we need to make a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. We need to draw a line in the sand and say, that was then, this is now, but I'm making a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Let me give you four bullet points that outline what it looks like to make a fresh commitment to Jesus. It means, one, to confess and forsake all known sin. That's what I'm asking you to do. I've done this. I've started this. I'm on this. I want you to be with me on this. We confess and we forsake all known sin. All of it. Listen to me carefully. Proverbs 28, probably around verse 13, says, whoever covers their sins doesn't prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them finds mercy. You can confess your sins from now until you die and go to hell. You can confess your sins from now until you die and go to hell. The Bible says whoever confesses and forsakes sin finds mercy. That means repentance, deals with it, cuts it off. It means, Lord Jesus, I've done this. Now I'll do everything in my power to change my behavior, trusting the counsel and the empowering of your Holy Spirit to help me do that. Number two, A fresh commitment to Jesus looks like putting away any questionable habit or practice. You know, there's a lot of things we do. Well, it's not sin, you know. Yeah, but it's questionable. And you even know that. Let's err on the right side of the track and say, if it's questionable, we'll just put it away because we are so passionate that nothing will block the flow of God's Spirit in our hearts, that we'll put it away. Third thing, we'll obey the Holy Spirit promptly. We will mind that gap between when God speaks to us and we decide to obey. We'll close that. So when God prompts us, we'll just do it. We'll just do it. We'll do it. We might look like fools, but we'll do it. I was sitting right down there where John Connolly is writing notes to himself right there. I was sitting right there, John, a few years ago in a funeral service, and I had to get up and give the message. And they were going through PowerPoint, whatever they do, show pictures and things. And I know I have to get up next. And I heard a prompting from the Holy Spirit. It was, mention the man's name, you wouldn't know him, but it says, he's with me and he's asked me to ask you to talk to the people about John 3:16. What? So I sat there for a minute and I heard it again. We'll just call him Bob. That wasn't his name. I heard this voice inside say, Bob's with me. And he's asked me to ask you to talk to his family about John 3:16. I thought, that's crazy. That's not what I had in mind. And I've obviously had too much coffee. Or I'm looking forward to the egg salad sandwiches. One of the two. I don't know. But I'm sitting there thinking, but what if that was God? And like John 3:16, you can hardly go wrong with it anyways, right? So I got up and I shared from John 3:16. And I thought, well, I was okay. Whatever. And you know, the family came up to me later and said, hey, who told you that? So I didn't say, but they said, that was Bob's favorite verse, and we forgot to ask you to bring that to the service. So if I hadn't obeyed the Holy Spirit promptly, we would have missed that opportunity. See, He'll put things in your heart. And so well, I'll think about that, or I'll deal with that next week. No, obey Him promptly. That's what a fresh commitment to Jesus looks like. Fourth, what it looks like is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ openly and unashamedly wherever we go. Just confess Him openly. I think what that looks like is name Him. When you're talking, don't just talk God. That's safe. Jesus isn't. He's good, but He's not safe. So, talk Jesus. When you go out to a restaurant after I'm finished, we're hoping it'll be for lunch, not supper, but or to the shoreline cleanup, or to what, I got to get all my ducks lined up here. Why don't you just bow your head and unashamedly thank Jesus for what's in front of you? And pray for the people that serve you. Just be an unashamed follower of Jesus wherever you go. Let Him work it out. So a fresh commitment to Jesus. Second thing I think we need to do is start praying for people again by name regularly, that we don't need to know Jesus. Now, in your benches in front of you, on the right-hand side, you'll find cards like this. Who's ever down there, pull them out and just pass them down the aisle. If it's not enough, or they hogged them all at the first service, when you go out at the connecting counter, there's piles of these, but this is a card that we can put in our pocket, maybe in our wallet and whatever we carry, where we can be reminded that we're praying for these people by name. There's a great prayer on the back, by the way, that you could actually pray. You don't need to do this now, but I need you to think it through this week. Who am I going to be praying for regularly this week by name? Can I give you a couple of people that might be options? What if we put on there the people in our families first that don't know Jesus? What if we began to name them? Lord, these people need to know You or need to come back to You. That'd be a good place to start. The other person, just, you can do what you want, but these are just ideas. The other person that would be cool to put on there is the person that first comes to your mind when you think of the least likely person in your circle that would ever become a Christian. Put that person down. For sure, that person would never become a Christian. Well, write their name down here. Because if we were doing this in Jerusalem, in the first century, everybody would have put Saul of Tarsus down there. But Jesus didn't, and He saved him, and we benefit from that today. But I'd like you to do that. I'm doing that. We're all doing that as leaders in the church? Can we just start that? Can we reignite this thing again and say, Lord, you did it once? Do you know when we I'm out of time. I don't care. Do you know when we left Oriel Park Church, we left because we were praying for people and God was saving people. There were 770 people the last Sunday. And the first Sunday, December 14th, 2003, here, there was 1,440 people. I don't know what. And we were so excited because Jesus was answering our prayers. What if he did it again? I think he will. I think he will. The harvest is great. The harvest is now. Let's expect a great harvest. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you that you love the people of Central Alberta, and you sent your son to die for them. So we pray, first of all, today for every church that names the name of Jesus in Central Alberta, that you would protect them from the evil one, that scandal and disunity and all those other things would not be a part of it, but they would be bright lights for you in Central Alberta. I pray especially for Christ Quarter Church today. They're meeting in the park because their own building has renovations. Would you pour your spirit out on them and just increase the number of churches that they plant everywhere. Father, we would pray for boldness, that you would fill us with your spirit, that we would be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ, so that the people we know and love, we'd be able to spend eternity with. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.